the movies that we watch these days are horrible. And then there are other times the movies that we watch these days are incredibly on the nose and really seem to be able to capture in their cinematography and story some truth in a very powerful way. And I think this was really true in the hit movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. I'm sure some of you have seen that movie. If you haven't, I encourage you to. It's just great. Harrison Ford plays this dashing, adventuresome archaeologist who literally travels all over the world looking for different things. And in this particular movie, he was looking for the Lost Ark of Israel. And there happened to be another group at the time that was looking for this Lost Ark, and that happened to be the Nazis. And they were, the whole movie's about their competition trying to find the Ark. And basically, the Nazis get control of it at the very end, and they have this big temple worship ceremony at the very end with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of everything. And, of course, what the Nazis wanted to do was to use the Ark's power to enable them to win World War II. And as they're in the midst of this incredible temple worship ceremony, Steven Spielberg, as only he can portray, captures probably the truth of what would have happened had that occurred. And that was the Nazis were destroyed by the consuming fire of Yahweh's presence. What a powerful moment that was in that movie. And for me, it communicated a very powerful truth that has stood the test of time, and that is spoken to us even in the Old Testament, and that was in that box, there was power. It wasn't just any box. It was the Ark of the Covenant that contained the very presence of God, the powerful presence of God. And actually, if you consider the contents of the Ark of the Covenant, they actually contained symbols and actual physical treasures of how God had fulfilled his promises on behalf of his people. First of all, in the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's staff. It was the staff that God had given to him that he used while he was in Egypt to do mighty and incredible works of miracles. It was that staff which he stood before the Red Sea and it was parted through the might and the power of God. That rod of deliverance, the authority that God had given Moses and Aaron in that staff was in the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was the promise that God fulfilled to provide for his people. In the Ark of the Covenant, there was actually a gold jar of manna. The manna that God had fed his people in the wilderness in order that they could live and survive and eat. God's provision for them in a very powerful and human and wonderful way. And then finally, also in the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, God's holy word, set there as a remembrance and as a reminder of the covenant between God and his people, that they would follow him according to his commands. You know, there's actually a story in the Bible about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was actually being transported from its current location to the city of David. And it was being transported on a cart. And there was this big parade in front of the Ark that was going on as they were doing this movement of it into the city of David. David was excited. There was all types of dancers. There was a huge band. They were having a potty, as they would say in Boston. That's party. They were having a huge, huge celebration with a huge band, and everybody was dancing, and David was dancing before the Lord because they were excited about bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, bringing that wonderful symbol and reality of God's presence back home where it belonged. As they were transporting it on this ark, I don't know what happened to David that day, but actually, if you look at the commands of God in the Old Testament, God was very specific about how his presence was to be transported in the ark, and it was only to be transported by priests who would carry it on two long poles on either side. And again, this was a very symbolic but powerful message to the people of Israel and to all the world that God would have his presence and his word witnessed to by his priests in the world. And yet, for some reason on this day, David had decided to put God's ark in a little red wagon on a cart. As they were going along on this cart, they happened to hit some rocks. And the rocks jumbled the cart, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall on the ground, God forbid. And Uzzah, who was walking along by the cart, saw this happening, and he reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant so that it wouldn't fall on the ground. And as soon as he touched the Ark, God struck him dead. Now, David got angry about this. I mean, God had just messed up David's party in a big way. They were celebrating. They were rejoicing before God. David believed he was doing the will of the Lord. The only problem was is that God was very clear that nobody was to be around his ark or handling it except the Levites, the priests of the Most High God. And when Uzzah reached out his hand in all good intention to steady that ark, God striked him dead because he was never, ever to even touch it or to be close to it. So it says in the Word of God that David was angry with the Lord and actually had a fear of the Lord, and he did not take the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David because of that. He actually dropped it off at somebody else's house. Read the story. He dropped it off at a guy's house by the name of Obed. Now, Obed actually happened to be, of all things, a Levite. He dropped it off at a Levite's house, the Ark of the Covenant. Probably put it in his garage somewhere. I don't know where he put it. Right? And what happened as he dropped the Ark of the Covenant off at this Levite's house, as the Ark of the Covenant was there, Obed's house was blessed like never before. As the presence of God reflected and present in the Ark of the Covenant was around him, the blessing of God flowed upon him like never before. David heard that the blessing was so great that he finally got over his anger and he brought the Ark to the city of David because he wanted the blessing of God. And I share all of this story with you about the Ark of the Covenant simply to illustrate to you that the Ark of the Covenant was something incredibly special. And what was special about the Ark of the Covenant was that it contained, in a very blessed and beautiful way, the presence of God, the holiness of God, and it contained treasures that were everlasting symbols of how God kept his promises to his people. I just want to focus in on one part of that box this morning that was in there, and that is the Ten Commandments. They were read this morning in the reading from Exodus, and if you want to take a moment to look at those, please do. But one of the things that you and I can rejoice in this morning is not only was the Ark of the Covenant holy because of the presence of God, but everything that was within the Ark was holy, that Ark of the Covenant. And the Ten Commandments were the holy word of God. The holy word of God, reverenced and adored and to be honored. And as you look at those words today in Exodus 20 in your bulletin today, you'll notice those Ten Commandments spell out basically two different things. They spell out how our relationship with God is supposed to look and how our relationship with one another is supposed to look. And again, one of the things I would remind us of today is that it is not the 10 suggestions. It is not the 10 goals. It is not the 10 possibilities. It is the 10 commandments. Or even in the Hebrew, as you look at it, it would be the 10 words. The 10 words of God. And they direct our relationship with God and one another, covering everything from worship to the most basic elements of our behavior. And at the heart of the Ten Commandments is the heart of how all of this got started, and it is simply this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. I don't know how long it's going to take for you and me and the rest of the humanity to finally embrace this reality. But you know, all that God really wants with us, all that God has ever really wanted, is a relationship. He's like that lovesick person in school who looks at you with loving and adoring and desiring eyes, and you keep saying no. We try to make it complicated. We try to make it much more complicated than it needs to be. And we need to begin to be honest that the only reason why we're making it complicated is because we don't want to keep it simple and say yes to that relationship. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is the heart of this covenant that God has made with the people of Israel and with you and me, refined and renewed in the person of Jesus Christ. Obey me. Follow my commandments. There are only 10 of them. There could have been 20 or 30 or 40. There are only 10. Follow them, and I will bless you. By the way, I created you. I formed you. I know exactly how you should live your life that you might be blessed and fruitful and anointed. And these 10 commandments are a direction in which you need to go in order to receive that blessing. Follow me and obey these and be blessed with prosperity and health. And yet if you choose not to, and it is a choice, if you disobey, your life will be cursed. It will be unfruitful and it will be destructive. And what God is saying at the heart of the Ten Commandments is that relationships matter. His relationship with us matters, and your relationship to him matters. It matters not only for the temporal time you have upon this earth, but for all eternity. And again, whether any human being on this earth believes it or not, it's still true. It matters. Relationships matter, and your behavior matters. The choices that you make and how you live your life matters. Because it affects you, it affects other people, and it affects your relationship with God, and it affects your destiny. And you know, we live in an hour and a time and in a culture for whom the past few decades there has been the consistent and resounding voice that it doesn't matter, that all of these commandments are passé, that all of these rules and regulations are shackles and chains from the past that desperately need to be discarded. And I say to you today, in the face of the choice that you have, decide today whom you will serve. That is the basic question. At the end of the day, you and I have a choice to make. Will we serve the Lord and obey him, or will we not? Over all of these thousands of years, the choice has not changed. Now, some of you would be saying to yourself, well, Father, you know, you're in the Old Testament. I'm in the New Testament. That's Old Covenant. I'm New Covenant. I don't know why you're there. You want to cover the Ten Commandments for the next few weeks? That's fine. But, you know, the Old Testament's the Old Testament, you know? I'm following Jesus. What do the Ten Commandments really have to do with me today? Well, I'm glad you asked. They have everything to do with you today. Jesus said, this is not me. You can talk to Jesus about this. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. In regard to the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, you have heard it written, you shall not murder, a clear reference to the Ten Commandments. And then he said, but I say to you, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you have already murdered. It says in the word that you shall not commit adultery. Again, another clear reference to the Ten Commandments. Hello. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that even if in your heart you lust after someone, you have already committed adultery. And you see, Jesus has not come to throw the Ten Commandments under the bus. He's come to not only teach them, not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Jesus has come and the Holy Spirit is in our life, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we might walk in the spirit of the Ten Commandments and fulfill them and fulfill the destiny that God has for us, a destiny of blessing and prosperity and a light to a very dark world in which we live in. And so these Ten Commandments come down from a holy mountain to the people of Israel. Moses had been up on that mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days and 40 nights in fasting and prayer. And as you know, that time of 40 days is a very special time in Scripture. Whenever anybody spent 40 days and 40 nights in fasting and prayer, be it Moses or Jesus or whoever, there was a theophany. It was a spiritual milestone in the lives of the people of God. And what happened was God would impart a very special spiritual knowledge, anointing, and understanding that would literally change the world at that moment. That's exactly what happens. And so Moses was coming down from the mountain, coming down from 40 days and 40 nights with God. He so glowed that people were afraid of him. They had to put a veil around his face because he glowed so much with the presence and power of God. And he came down from that mountain with two stone tablets that had been written on by the finger of God, the commandments and the covenant of God, the beginning of a new relationship with Israel. He must have been so excited. He must have been so full of the Spirit of God, so excited for what this meant for the people of Israel. What were they doing at the bottom of the mountain? Come on, I'm not going to let you off that easy. Party! They were having a party. It was just the wrong kind of party. They had made a golden calf that they were worshiping. They were engaged in revelry, translation, orgy. They were partying to the max. In fact, they were doing everything that the Ten Commandments told them not to do. They were worshiping idols, sexual immorality, and they deeply offended God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And in some ways, God is still waiting for his people to show up. In some ways, God is still waiting for his people to show up. And very simply, I ask you and me here today, as we reflect upon the Ten Commandments, and as I begin to share with you about these Ten Commandments specifically over the next few weeks, the most important question I can ask you and me here today in this moment is very simply this, and I ask you this question, not the person behind you or in front of you or to your side or who you think should be hearing this message today. I'm asking you the question, will you receive God's holy word today? Will you receive it? Will you receive what it means for you? Will you receive the direction that it brings to you? And will you follow God's holy word for you? Will you be open, and will I be open over these coming weeks, to hear what the Ten Commandments really have to speak to the depth of our life, the possibilities and the limits, the blessings and the consequences for not following? Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chimes. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn out with beating years of time. "How many anvils have you had," said I, "to wear and batter all these hammers so?" "Just one," said he, and then with twinkling eye, "the anvil wears the hammers out, you know." And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammers are gone. Amen.